Matthew chapter 5. We're actually going to be looking at the end of the sermon here in this portion of Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at the last of six illustrations that our Lord is using here to explain the kind of righteousness, the kind of behavior that should be manifested to those who are the citizens of the kingdom of God. So if you're here today and you believe you're saved, you're a member, you're a citizen of God's kingdom, well, then this is applicable to you. And even as we went over in Sunday school, there are many characteristics that God expects his people to manifest in their lives. Contentment is one of them. That's what we're going over in Sunday school. And you think, well, how could you get all in an uproar over contentment? Well, you'll have to come and find out. It's a special thing that we do to get riled up about contentment. So hopefully you'll come for that. But one of the things I think that is paramount in a Christian's life is the whole idea of love. We like to say it. We like to hear things about it. But the application of it, I find that in Christianity, is not what it ought to be. When I see Christians at odds with other Christians, I think, do we not read the Word of God? Do we not see the importance of God's Word? And what we're going to see in this section is Christ actually using kind of a greater degree, really an extreme, to teach us just how we are supposed to love. And he begins in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5 by recounting what could be called the traditional teaching concerning love. Look at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, what Jesus is telling them here is he's recognizing that this is what they have been taught. This is what their teachers have been teaching them. Do you realize that that is not scripture? That is not scripture that Jesus just told them. That is the human standard. And if you were to allow your flesh to just think about that a moment, you would see that that is true. Is that not how we think? Right? We love those that are nice to us. We love those that we consider lovely, but what do we do with everybody else? We don't say we hate them, but our flesh says, well, you just treat them differently, right? You treat those that are nice, you love them, but those that are not so nice, you don't treat them so nicely. And that's what these people here were teaching. But of course, we don't know exactly why they said this, but look at this. I want you to keep your finger here. Jump back to Leviticus chapter 19. To see exactly what the Lord taught regarding this commandment that Jesus just said they were being taught. So the human standard is love them that love you, hate them that that don't. But God's standard, if you look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, God says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, did you notice any difference between the actual command in Leviticus and the command that Jesus recited in Matthew 5:43? What they had been taught had something added to it, wasn't it? Everybody on the same page here? Yeah, something was added, right? Why do you think that the Israelites added that? You can jump back to Matthew chapter 5. Why do you think that the teachers of God's people actually added this section here? Again, we'd only speculate why they did that. But, they're supposed to love their neighbor and hate their enemy. But based upon the Jewish writings that the Jews, many of the Jews thought that Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, because it had the phrase, "the children of thy people," talking about loving the children of thy people, that confined the definition of neighbor to just those that were within the Jewish nation. Right. And so how do you behave towards somebody that wasn't part of the Jewish nation? Well, the speculation is that they thought, how did God deal with those that didn't love his nation? like an enemy, right? He destroyed them. And so if it honors God to love those that are part of your nation, it must equally be an honor to God if we hate those who are not Jewish, even if they live next door to us. Whether that's the actual reasoning for their teaching that, we're not exactly sure. But that's what they actually taught. If your neighbor was not Jewish, the person who lived right next door, you didn't have to love them. All right. So believe me, Jerusalem, folks, was not a great vacation destination for Gentiles. Right. Nobody in Rome said, hey, what do you say we go down to Jerusalem for the weekend? You know, nobody did that. Right. Because the Jews hated the Gentiles. And what makes their teaching worse is that and really any false teaching, but this teaching also, it shows you they had to ignore other Old Testament scriptures. Isn't that what people, false teachers do? I mean, they will promote a particular thing and they have to ignore so many other things in scripture. I mean, what do you do, for instance, with verses like Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, which say, if thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ox of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, thou shalt surely help with him. You don't do that to people you hate. Even if these people hate you, the law said you're supposed to help them. You find similar verses in Deuteronomy 22 and Proverbs 25. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, Paul quotes from this very section where he exhorts the Romans to show Christian love to everybody. So the so-called love that they taught was a limited love. You love your neighbor, but you hate them hate you, right? You hate thine enemy. And for the righteous citizen of God to exceed this limited righteousness, the love that a Christian manifests has to be greater than this. If you're going to be called a Christian, then your love has to exceed this limit. Right. You don't have the privilege of loving your neighbor and then hating your enemy. That's not how it works. It's got to be greater than that. Your love has to be an unlimited love. Look at the contrast in verse 44. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, folks, that in and of itself puts a whole different face on the idea of loving. If you love your enemies this way, then what do you think the expectation is for everybody less than that? Everybody that's not an enemy. Everybody that may be a friendly acquaintance, right? We're supposed to love everybody according to what standard? The Word of God. We read one passage, Brother Dan read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. Referring to how we're supposed to love and the importance that God puts in our loving that way. And not only are we supposed to love that way to our brethren, but to those that are our enemies. And again, when you have that mindset that you're going to love your enemies that way, then you will show a greater love to everybody else. There's no doubt about it. That's exactly what will happen. And why do we have to do this? Why does God require this? Because, folks, this love reflects God's love. Do you know that most failures in families, in churches, in relationships is right here? It's because of a lack of this love, not loving the way that that God tells us to love. One commentator wrote this. He said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. That's what God does, right? And that is so true. You probably remember this. Back in 1987, there was an Iraqi fighter jet that attacked USS Stark. You remember that? Bombed it. And there were 37 American sailors that were killed in that attack. The event went worldwide. I'm sure you heard of it. Anybody not hear of it? Never heard of the Stark? Anyway, I mean, 37 years ago, some of you aren't even that old, right? But really, I've even seen it recently. They have the anniversaries of it every now and then. And anyway, it was worldwide news. But what pretty much went unnoticed was the fact that a widow of one of the slain men wrote a letter to that Iraqi pilot. And she sent him a Bible. And she wrote to him and said that she forgave him for killing her husband. And she also included this Arabic New Testament and with the words, "Father, forgive them," underlined. Now, folks, that's a special kind of love. Yeah. To be able to go to the killer of your husband, and to forgive them and to want to give them the love of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. To be able to love and sincerely pray for an enemy is divine. Mm-hmm. And so it takes God's power to do so. You know, as believers, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the very first fruit? Love. It's love. It's a work of the Spirit. And Jesus here is commanding us to love without limits. And that is loving everyone regardless of how they behave to us, how they talk to us, how they act toward us. And folks, that goes contrary to our flesh, because you can probably just stop and think of somebody that treated you wrongly and get yourself stirred up, right? With it, just by thinking about it, even if the person isn't even around. But can you imagine the impact that this kind of behavior could have on a home? There are a lot of even Christian homes, folks, that are struggling. You know the main reason? Is because they don't love, right? I'm talking about people that claim to be saved. They're not loving. Loving is sacrificial, right? Selfishness is never good for any kind of a relationship. And that's his point here. Can you imagine the effects of this kind of love on a church where people were out to encourage one another, that were more concerned about the benefit of someone else rather than tearing them down? Do you know that Christians try to tear down other Christians? Do you know that that's anti-scriptural? Do you know that people will be held accountable for their wagging tongues before God? For us to talk about each other, it shows a gross lack of love. All right. And that's why Jesus has to say this. He's commanding a love without limits. And as I think of this, I think, wow, what a great impact. If all of us determine that this is how we're going to live, what an effect it would have upon the rest of the body of Christ. Now, I want to continue in verse 44 in a minute. But first, I want to find out why Jesus commanded us to love this way. And what we see in the scripture is that he gives two reasons for behaving this way. The first one is that when we behave this way, we reflect the glory of God. We reflect the goodness of God. Look at verse 45. That word "that," right, is saying that do what he said in verse 44, so that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. When your children, those of you that have children, when your children were growing up, did it ever make you feel good when they mimicked you? Mimic. I don't mean make fun of you, you know, but I mean, they did some of the things, you know, my boys sometimes when they were real little, they'd grab a hammer or something and they'd try to bang something or they would say things similar. You say things and it was kind of neat, you know, that they're listening and they're showing this affection toward you because they want to act like you. And it's the same thing with us and God. You know, you show the Lord great respect and love when you try to love as he does, right? That's what he wants us to do. He loves it when we manifest this kind of love. He wants us to be like him. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of God. C.H. Spurgeon commented on that. He said, God constantly does that which many people regard almost as a crime. Namely, doing good to the undeserving. You know, God does that all the time. Yes, I mean, he does that even in our lives, right? Yes, and we are certainly undeserving. And so he continues, he says, it is the very genius of Christianity to help those who are utterly unworthy, to be kind and generous, even to those who are pretty certain to repay us with ingratitude and malice. Who wants to deal with that? Whose flesh wants to deal with people that are like that? But God's love motivates us to, right? It's totally different than what we think. If you'll love this way, if you'll love each other, if you'll love those in your community, in your family, in your church, in your sphere of influence this way, then folks, you'll be loving like God does. Are you not thankful for the love that God has manifested toward you? I mean, how many here really think, well, I deserve that? Right? Who in their right mind would say, well, you know, I've been pretty good. You know, so I God should have favor on me because I'm pretty good. Nobody thinks that way, right? It's a humbling thing to think that Almighty God could manifest his love this way. Right. And so what God expects is, just like I did that for you, I want you to manifest that same love, because that's going to be a testimony and a glory to me, right? That's what God wants. And so he expects that. And he illustrates the point by reminding us that God allows the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall upon the crops of both. And his point there is that God's love shows impartiality, right? And he wants us to do that as well. And if we'll show that same kind of impartiality to our enemies as well as our friends, then folks will be loving like God does. And there is that expectation. So God wants us to love this way so that we would be like him. And then the second reason the Lord gives for us to love this way, and we've seen this in several other passages in the last few months also, is that we would be distinguished from the world. God wants our love to be such that it distinguishes us from the world. And he illustrates that point in the next two verses. He says, first of all, in verse 46, he says, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" I love his illustrations here. Who are the publicans? Well, in this context, the publicans were Jews who were actually tax collectors. And these were the guys that they would get a contract from Rome to collect taxes from their own people, from Jewish people. And Rome would tell them, look, you have to collect a certain amount. Anything more than that you collect, you can keep. And so these guys were crooks. And what they would do is that they would really go in and they would urge people to give more than they were supposed to give. They never really cared much for their own people. And so they were hated by the rest of the Jewish population. But Jesus's point here in verse 46 is that the publicans even know how to love. Right? You think that you're doing so well by loving your neighbor. The publicans do that too. Those people, those disgusting, double-crossing cheats, good-for-nothing tax collectors, they're loved by other tax collectors. Tax collectors love tax collectors. They're buddies. And so if you only love your friends, if you only love the people that are like you, and those that love you, then your love is no greater than theirs. So when you look at that, folks, I mean, really, I think it's a good thing that we love those that love us. We should love those that love us, right? But from God's perspective, that's not enough. Our love has to exceed the natural love that we have for one another. We love those that love us. We love those that we have things in common with. We love those that benefit us in some way. And what God is saying is, that's not enough. That kind of love isn't enough. And so if you only love those who are your friends, you need a greater love than this. I heard somebody say, we need to be good for nothing Christians. Now, at first, it doesn't sound so good, does it? You say, I know plenty of good for nothing Christians. But what I'm saying is a Christian that will be good for nothing. Right? That will do good without receiving anything. right? So good for nothing. So it kind of changes your whole thinking of good for nothing, doesn't it? Being a good for nothing Christian repeatedly and going out and going out of your way to be nice to someone that will never smile at you, that's not an easy thing to do. Manifesting that kind of love is not an easy thing to do, but that's what Jesus expects from us. Jesus expects from us to have a divine kind of love. Listen, Jesus doesn't expect his people who reflect his glory to be cranky. I didn't hear a lot of amens there, but that's the case, folks. See, we're cranky or we're kind of black clouds sometimes because we allow our circumstances to dictate us. But when we are in love with God and we are so thankful for what he has done, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you'll always be in this attitude of wanting to glorify him. And if you love him, you'll want his love to manifest through you regardless of how you feel. So we are to be good for nothing in the sense that we will do good regardless of whether we receive anything or not. But you know, that does become easier when we remember God's goodness. If we can just focus on our own wickedness and we can focus on what God saved us from, folks, it really is a lot easier to show the same kind of kindness to someone else, right? God saved you. God forgave you. You ought to give people the benefit of the doubt. You ought to give people the kind of love and respect and kindness that God shows you every single day. The very fat folks that we are here sitting in comfortable chairs in an air-conditioned room, sometimes too cold for some people, but in an air-conditioned room, able to hear the preaching of the Word of God, that is the kindness of God in your life. We deserve it. We don't deserve it. We should give that same kind of kindness to others also. God expects us to do that. He emphasized the point again in verse 47 where he says, "And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so." Now, this time, the Lord even steps it up a little bit. The second word publicans here in verse 47, it's not the same exact word as the one in verse 46. The one in verse 46 is talking specifically about the Jewish tax collectors. The word publicans, translated publicans in verse 47, is talking about Gentiles. Could be Gentile tax collectors, but it's speaking specifically of Gentiles. Listen, where the Jewish tax collectors were, they were way down. You know where the Gentiles were? Lower. All right. They were even lower. And so what he's doing by he's taking what they would consider the worst examples and saying, even these people do that. And you say your love is good. Your love is just like theirs. Right. Verse 40. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. And again, Jesus's point is, if you're showing love for your brothers or those that you're friendly with, what more are you doing than what others are doing? Even the pagan Gentiles love that way. But notice again the phrase right in the middle of verse 47. Look at it. He says, "What do ye?" What's the next word? How many times have we read that and not seeing that that's an expectation? He doesn't say, "I want you to do more," but is that not implied? Mm-hmm. So you've got the Jewish publicans that are loving each other, and you've got these pagan Gentiles that are saluting each other and loving each other. And Christ's concern is, what are you doing more than that? Look at your life compared to those. I think all of us would say we love our families. We love our people in our church for the most part, right? We love this and that. But do we love our enemies? Do we love even those people that irritate us that may not be enemies, right? It doesn't have to just be a bounty on the head trying to steal your money enemy, right? It could be somebody less than that, too, that maybe you're just not friendly with, or somebody that irritates you. All of the people in between we are supposed to love. What are you doing more than the regular people? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones expressed it like this. He said, "The Christian is the man who is above and goes beyond the natural man at his very best and highest." So when you think of what the world does, when you consider how the world loves, the Christian is supposed to go beyond that. Because we have the indwelling Spirit of God and we're able to. But it's a matter of us yielding to the Spirit of God and willing to love that way. You know, loving that way causes sacrifice on our part. To love that way sometimes is uncomfortable. To love that way is sometimes crowds us and causes us to be uncomfortable even. But God wants us to do that because he wants our love to be more. Do you know that there are unsaved men and women who are upright and honest and extremely loving, even if it's just outwardly? This week I was talking to my dentist, who was a Christian, and he was very talkative. You know how dentists get very talkative? They stuff all this stuff in your mouth. And so he's asking me all these questions. And he was telling me that we were talking about this very thing. He says, "You know, I come in." He says, "I deal with Christians a lot." And he says, "You know," he says, "some of the unsaved people are more kind, are sweeter and more loving than saved people." And I said, "You know, unfortunately, that's a sad thing. That's a sad testimony, but it is true." And that's why the scripture has to tell us not to be that way. Right. Our flesh. Listen, when we are not loving this way, what we're doing is walking in the flesh. You know, when you sow to the flesh, guess what you're going to reap? You're going to reap corruption. It's going to show on your countenance. It's going to show in your attitude. When you sow to the flesh, the fleshly attitudes come out. But when you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. You're going to reap kindness, love, joy, peace. All of those things are going to be manifesting themselves in you. You know, the sacrifices of unsaved people make for other lowly people. They put many Christians to shame. There are unsaved people out there doing a whole lot for lowly people. There are a lot of unsaved people out there that are doing a bunch of kind acts that Christians say, "I will never do that." You know, there are some unsaved people. They seemingly have this greater ability to forgive those that have hurt them more than Christians. I'm surprised at how Christians hold grudges the way that they do. It's a recognition that, or it's a lack of recognition of how much that they have been saved from. How much they themselves have been forgiven of that would cause somebody not to forgive that way. And yet you hear stories. I've talked to unsaved people. You've seen them on television, too. Unsaved people whose children have been killed by somebody go to the courtroom and they tell the person, "I forgive you." And I think, and they do that even without the power of God. The love Christ is commanding here, folks, it's more than the best of what the natural person can muster up. So if our love seems less than something like that, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We'll stand before God and he say, "What do you do more? What did you do more than these unsaved people, these unsaved people that were lowly in the sight of your society? What do you more?" It's a divine love that God gives us, and he enables the yielded believer with. The question that we need to ask ourselves, folks, is there more to my love? Ought there to be more to my love? When we look at our own lives, when we look at our interaction with each other, can we say that we're doing more than what anyone else does? Is there something about my love that cannot be explained in natural terms? I mean, I've heard testimonies, even among us, where people are so blessed by your manifestations of divine love in their lives. I've talked to people who they themselves know that they're down and outers in some ways, and yet have been shown this divine love in their lives. And it affects people. It affects people. It's a divine love that God gives. Is there something special and unique about my love toward others that is not present in the life of an unbeliever? There ought to be. We ought to manifest that kind of love. Again, I'm going to ask you to jump back and look at verse 44 if you had to turn the page. What does it mean then to love our enemies? Well, let me say this. I want to explain what it doesn't mean first. The Lord isn't commanding us here to treat our enemies or to have the same kind of affection toward them as we do our closest loved ones. Okay? He's not commanding us to have romantic love with our enemies. He's not telling us to even have a buddy love, right? Or a family love or an emotional love for them, right? As our enemies. But what he is commanding is that we love them like we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. We are to love them with that agape divine love, that deliberate, intelligent, determined love which expresses goodwill toward all men, even our enemies. It's wanting the best for even your enemies, right? It's not going out of your way even to become friends with them. It's having an attitude, God, I want what's best for them. And if you can provide in some way doing it for God's glory, we're to love them, to do good to them when our fleshly inclination is to want to do just the opposite. Right? You know what that is. You know the vengeful attitude that we can have towards some people. And what God says is, no, you need to turn that energy to prayer. You need to turn that energy into love. And that way God gets glorified, right? And God works with us. I'm telling you what, you'll do well also spiritually when your attitude is like that. So to sincerely be able to come to God's throne and to plead on behalf of somebody that you would consider an enemy, to those that hate you, and to be able to say on their behalf, God, help them. God, will you please bless them? God, will you save them? I'll tell you what, your prayers will be ineffectual if you're praying, God, kill them. You know, God, may a tree fall on them or something like that, right? That's not love. That's vengeance. And what did God say? Vengeance is mine. All right. I will repay, saith the Lord. But to pray and say, God, bless them. God, help them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, to be an instrument in their lives. To help them to come to Christ. Folks, that's supernatural. That's supernatural love. And if you can love that way, then guess what? You're walking in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. You're walking close to Him. And you know, loving this way may never change the attitudes of our enemies. But folks, striving to love this way will always change you. It will always certainly change us into the image of Christ. And that's what Jesus is alluding to in the last verse here. He says in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Right? He gives these examples. This is not perfection. When you love them that love you only. Or as he says in verse 47, that you salute your brethren only. Right? That's not perfection. You know what perfection is? When you do more. When you love like Jesus does. When you love like God does. When you think, folks, of the sins that were covered in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, we know our own sins. But folks, you think of the horrendous things you've heard about in your life. You've read about on the paper. You've heard about on television. The horrendous sins that were committed. And God's just wrath being put upon those sins. It's an amazing thought that Jesus did that. And and he tells us then that we are to be perfect, that our love has to be like his love, that kind of love. Even as your Father in heaven, which is imperfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven. Again, one commentator exhorts that all blood-bought, heaven-bound sons of God must stretch toward the highest conceivable standard and be not satisfied till you reach it. We need to think when we get up, God, will you please help me to love like you love? Will you please help me to manifest the same kind of love you showed to me when Jesus died on my behalf? Mm-hmm. Help me to love without looking at people's stand, without trying to figure out where they're at. Help me to love them regardless, just like Jesus did. Jesus saved us. He loved us when we were in our worst possible condition. And again, here, Jesus isn't referring to sinless perfection, right? When he talks about being perfect. But he's saying this is the sign of a mature believer. When you are a mature believer, you're going to be godlike. You're going to love like God. The word as in verse 48 isn't referring to us being equal with God. We'll never be equal with God. That would be impossible. But it's referring to being in the likeness of God. As best we can comprehend how God loves, we are to imitate that in our own lives by his power, manifesting the glory of God. And the area of this likeness is our love for one another. Folks, we must love divinely, perfectly, all people, even our enemies. But this, you know, the scripture does have an emphasis. There is a group of people that we ought to love no matter what, right? We're supposed to love our enemies, but those who are of the household of faith should manifest the special love, brethren love, to those who are saved. Listen, loving God's way cannot be overemphasized. When we lack in love, it affects everything. It affects all of those that are around us. It affects our families. It affects our churches. It affects our relationship with God. God loves everyone, and he wants us to display that same love to a lost world and within the body of Christ. Folks, there can't be a day that goes by where we're not considering how we're loving. There's not a day that goes by that we ought not to be thinking, what more is my love than what the average person is? This love does good for nothing in return. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I'm always amazed when I read that, right? The distinguishing badge and character of a disciple of Christ is not so much the doctrine that he teaches. It's not so much the clothes that he wears, right? It's not the standards that he embraces. Now, don't get me wrong. Those things aren't not important. But the things that are important, the thing, that distinctive feature of being a disciple is the outward manifestation of humbly and sacrificially loving one another. Yeah, we need to know our Bible. We need to be concerned about the characteristics that Jesus even talks about in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. But he says that distinguishing thing, that thing that distinguishes us from the world, is loving this way, loving one another and loving as God does. And it seems to me then that this is something that believers ought to give diligent consideration toward, right? I mean, folks, you ought to think whenever you have ill feelings toward anybody, right? I'm talking angry, vengeful feelings toward anybody. You want to hurt somebody. You want to talk about somebody right behind their backs. You want to gossip about them. Folks, what that's an indication of is a lack of what? A lack of love. You don't do those things to people that you love. And we will all stand before God for the way that we have done these, for the way that we have loved or the way we have not loved. It ought to be something that we are concerned about, that we would determine in our own lives. God, I've not met the mark. I've not been concerned about my love being more than just what I see in the world. Help me. Help my love to be divine. And folks, God will answer that prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we understand that love is so important to you. I think sometimes, Lord, we as believers, we even look down upon that. We find it, Lord, not to be what we want to do. Many people have different things. They might want to manifest their standards. They might want to manifest their ability to teach or to quote scripture. And those things are good, but Lord, we see that the distinguishing characteristic, it seems to be a premier characteristic that you have chosen for the world to be able to see the character of a disciple of Christ, is how we love one another. And I pray, Father, that this would be something that we would care about, that we would work toward. Lord, if there are areas in our lives where we have failed and we have hurt other people, I pray, Father, that you would help us to show our love by reconciling in a biblical way. I pray, Father, that we would desire to honor you in all of these things, so that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that our testimony to this lost world would shine brightly, that they might see our good works, and that they would glorify you and turn to you. Lord, help us with our infirmities. Help us, Lord, to put aside those things that would hinder us from loving like you have loved. And we will give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.